announcement, so let's just get going because we're already in Luke 5, which is excellent. Week 5, Luke 5. We are right on track. So, as always, quick introduction. Let's see this. Great. Okay. Just like every Sunday, quick recap. So, if this is your first time, just going over something that we usually do as like our rhythm to get started. We have these journals. These are for the Gospel of Luke. If you have a cell phone, a Bible, anything like that, we're just reading right out of the scripture. No secrets here, no special thing you need to have, but feel free to pull that out, and we're going to, number one goal, just enjoy it. Just enjoy this hour. That's what this is for. Hear what the Spirit is telling us and teaching us through these words of the Gospel of Luke. Number two, bringing something to read and follow along would be great. I know a lot of us are visual learners as well as auditory, so constantly bringing that, and then being consistent. So there's a lot of folks in the route, and if you saw my email, should you open it, which I recommend highly, mental note, go like mark not junk for L. Gerlach. Yes, that would be great. But if you did see the note last week, we had, and of course it looks different with the tables and stuff, but we reached a record high of people being here in person, studying together, and it was amazing. We're around 80, we have 100 signed up, but just that 80-ish people are constantly coming here on Sunday at 9:30, which I know a lot of y'all that go to 11, that is fairly earlier. I hope it's worth it, and I hope that this is something that is enriching and is a spiritual formation type of experience that you're enjoying. So all that to say, we're gonna get started. Like always, the only thing that we are doing here is just drawing near to God. That's why we're here. That is the purpose of why I feel so strongly that we should be in Scripture and hearing what God has to tell us through this. So if you have your Bible or anything to follow along, we're in verse 1, chapter 5. If not, you can just listen along. We'll stop along the way. I'll have some photos, some times for questions and comments, and we'll go from there. Before we do, Pastor Fauxpas, I forgot, we should pray. What do you guys think? Let's just pray. That sounds great. Holy and gracious God, you are with us in this place, and your Spirit is within us. I just praise you for every single person here, for a place we can gather to safely, warmly, excitedly lift up your Scripture. That should not be lost on us, that this is somewhere that we gather together in person, or whether on the podcast later, that we can come together to hear what you exactly are trying to tell us. And the thing that you will do in each of us will be so different from one another. We have unique relationships with you. Praise God for that, because we are unique people whom you've made to love you. For our chief end is to love you and enjoy you forever. And I pray that would be true of all of us. All this I pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Great. Okay, so we now are in chapter 5, verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. Y'all know I brought a picture. If you see the top, this is the Sea of Galilee. Okay, same thing, different names. Interesting point is that around the Sea of Galilee, there are usually different names based on what side of it you're on, based on the region in Israel where you're living. So like one side, this would be Golan Heights. This side where the vantage point of my photo when I was standing there, I was in Capernaum. That would be like the Galilean Tiberias side of it. If you see Lake of Gennesaret, that's the same thing as Sea of Galilee, okay? So one day as Jesus was standing by the Sea of Galilee, the kids say, people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. We say the word of God is scripture. Here, this is written by the gospel writer Luke, the apostle, someone who was walking alongside Jesus. It's not like they're listening, they've opened their Bibles, you know, to Luke 5 also, and they're listening to the word of God. That's something really important because they're listening to it live. Like, think about that, like a live stream on Facebook or something. The news is live. They're listening to the word of God live, it could say. That matters. So here we go. People are crowding around him. Verse 2, he saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, also known as Peter. Oh my gosh, y'all are good. Okay. So he gets into Peter's boat, and he asks him to put out a little from the shore. I like this photo that I captured. This is the first time I went to Israel because there is a boat. I'm a visual person. You know, when I was standing there, I was thinking like, oh my gosh, this is what it would have looked like. For all these stories, usually, I like to picture a lone boat. Here we know there are two, but he does get into Simon Peter's and they do go out into the water, okay? So just kind of imagine with me. Maybe not that far because then he's gonna start speaking, but you get the point. He sat down and he taught the people from the boat. Anyone have an idea why he would get in the boat to then teach? Like what, logistically? We're humans. What? Why would we do that? Any ideas? Okay, so yeah, crowd management, acoustics. Think about the same reason people had amphitheaters. Think about the same reason that people went to go speak. It was to reach a wide audience. It was for the speaker to be seen. Okay, so if he's on a boat and there's not a lot of people with him, there's a focal point. There's a way to reach a wide amount of people. Yes. Like a TV, yeah. Yes, that focal point. This is just one more like logical nudge that we see Jesus is becoming the focal point. He is the one doing the teaching. Remember, we just finished Luke 4, and the number one theme of Luke 4 is authority. Authority, authority. It's like this rhythm that was happening. Every time something happened in Luke 4, it was about either the perceived authority of the world or the true authority of Christ. And we're just now following that. So we get into Luke 5, verse 3. End of 3, he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, also Peter, he said to Simon Peter, put out into deep water and let the nets down for a catch. Okay, this is just a part of Peter's work day, if you will. This is what fishermen do. That would not be confusing. Simon answered, Master, that could also be translated Lord. Master, we worked so hard all night and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Do you hear the pattern in this? It's humans, it's us saying, but we've already tried. I've already exhausted my resources. I've already attempted, given it my best shot, and it's not working. And then that's part A. Part B, but because you say so, okay, let's give it a try. Let's see what you got, Jesus. You say so, okay, I will obey. I think a lot of us get confused and concerned when we hear the phrase obedience or obey, or it sounds so Old Testament-ish, because God is constantly asking them to obey. Would you just do what I say? Would you just go the way I've laid out? Would you just stop wandering and getting confused or putting authority in all the wrong places? And even something so small that we could just read over so quickly and say, okay, good for them. You know, they put down their net, they listen to Jesus. No, this is so big. Because that obedience piece, that obedience comes from trust. We would not obey anyone we didn't trust. Not willingly, not gladly. There's a part in the Westminster Confession and also in a lot of the prayers that you might hear Arthur or any of the pastors say in communion, which is free us for joyful obedience. Free, joyful, and obedience. They can go together. Because when we live for God, we are made for God, our chief concern is how to love and glorify and uplift God forever, then obeying just goes with that trust and that willingness to lean into that which we are made for. Okay, so this...
Faithfulness.
And faithfulness, yes, absolutely. Absolutely. So, because they say, well, we've tried it all night and haven't caught anything, but we will be faithful, right? But because you say so, because I trust you, I will let down the nets. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. That is more than a metaphor. Their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled up the both boats so that they were full enough, they began to sink. we get now into this theme. I want to talk a little bit today about something called the spirit of abundance. Because think about this word abundant when I'm reading this again. When they had done what Jesus said, they caught such a large number of fish, their nets began to break. When they did what Jesus said, they were so successful, it broke the barrier or expectation of the world. Do you hear that? So they start signaling other people to come and to help and to see. And they came and they filled the boats, and the boats were so full. There was so much abundance. There was an overflowing amount that they began to sink. Not because that's a metaphor of sinking, because it was overwhelmingly successful, overwhelmingly fruitful, overwhelmingly rich. So we have a spirit of abundance, and I've highlighted that here, Luke 5:5-11. We can loosely touch on these. John 10. John 10 is about the Good Shepherd. If you haven't heard me talk about it before, you'll probably hear it a million times. One of my favorite parts of all of Scripture. In John 10, Jesus is saying, I am the Good Shepherd. He talks multiple times about how the sheep know me by name. They know my voice. When I call them, they come. When I ask them, they say yes. When I tell them to let their nets down, they do. Do you hear it? I will lead them. They will follow. I am the Good Shepherd. But then it says what? I lead them in a way so that they may have life and have life abundant. Multiple times, Jesus, all the times, let me rephrase, Jesus walks the talk. We like make jokes about that, right? My parents always told me that. Make sure you walk the talk. Because if not, what's the opposite of that? And a word that starts with an H. A hypocrite, right? Hypocrisy, maybe. Something we use that word frequently today. It's like, oh, could you just take your own advice? Like all these colloquial phrases we use. Jesus is the epitome of walking the talk. If he says it, he will do it. That's it. That's the beauty. And can you imagine the radical truth in the fact that these people are living with someone live stream, in the moment, they're hearing these things and watching him for the very first time do them. And they're shocked anyone can walk the talk, that it may not even look like it. We'll get to other points later in the Gospel of Luke where they will say, but we thought you were the Messiah. And now, yeah, you carry a beam of wood on your back and you journey through Old Jerusalem on your way to your death. But we thought you were the Messiah. Could you not walk the talk? That is what the disciples will say. And the beautiful irony of it is that in the very carrying the beam of wood, walking the Via Dolorosa to the point of death, even death on a cross in a popular, bustling city where everyone would have seen, raised up probably only 2 feet off the ground, then, yes, hanging on a cross to die a death that we deserve. Yeah, that is walking the talk. So the grand irony of this is watching what humans, what we, what the disciples, the onlookers and the contemporaries of Jesus say might be the walk, and how Jesus will always do what he says, but it may look very different. Okay, these last two, let's go to Exodus 34. This is when God is revealing himself in nature. He's saying, but I am loving, I am steadfast, I am abundant. When Moses earlier is asking for God's name, and God says, I am, later he's like, well, how am I supposed to describe you to these people? How will we know who you are? Will you leave us? No, I'm steadfast. Will you love us? I made you for love. Will you be patient? Will you be kind? All these things that are then embodied in Jesus. Abundant. In Ephesians 3:20 is the verse that Paul famously writes to the church of Ephesus of God can do abundantly more than we ask, can imagine, or will ever understand. So, a spirit of abundance. Let's keep going. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, when he saw that those boats were sinking, when he saw that it was so full, when he saw that their best efforts were paling in comparison to Jesus's power, the bursting of the kingdom of God, when he saw that, he fell at Jesus' feet and said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Why do you think he said that? That's kind of a strange reaction. It wasn't like a high five. It wasn't like a chest bump. It was, get away from me, I'm sinful. Unworthy, he didn't believe him, he's in awe. Yeah, a lot of those. So, I know y'all are probably tired of me hearing. When we kneel, when we're on our knees, when it talks about knees, do you remember? What is that? That's a vulnerable spot. That is a place of honor and of worship. That is why our Catholic brothers and sisters always have kneelers. They will never not kneel. Why? Because to be on one's knees is to be immovable in that way. Unable to navigate, unable to be using our own resources, our own bodies, our own devices, however you want to talk about that. When we're kneeling, we're submitting ourselves in that way of like, I have what I have and now it's yours, God. That is the spirit of kneeling in the church. And so, of course, when people fall, and they fall at his knees, there are so many great graphics and paintings that people have done about scriptures where people are falling at feet. And last time I said that the feet, anything like that, that is what they're journeying miles and miles on their feet or their leg. Like, that's just not glamorous, A. There are no, like, mani-pedi spas that these people are going to. Feet are utilitarian. They have one purpose, to get you from point A to point B. When you're falling at someone's feet, it is the ultimate, the opposite of what my parents taught me when they said, Lord, make eye contact. Right? As a child, we raise up young children to say, remember, now make eye contact. That's important. That's connectional. When you're at someone's feet, you're removing that type of the type of personal communication where you could relate to someone and be an adult and be that poised, mature sense. It's everything I have. Now I'm at someone's feet. Okay? And so when he falls, it's a big deal. Because this is someone that could have just said, yeah, okay, good work, I'll go this way. Could have dismissed it. And the falling, the action, is so important. Every time we see that in scripture. Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. I like what Bill said, unworthy. That feeling of, I know my sin, right? Think about us. We know when we do wrong. Even kids know. They may not admit it. They often won't admit it, but they kind of know, oh, okay, that wasn't right. Okay, that wasn't best. Sin is separation from God. Anything that I do that separates me from God, that leads me in a different direction, that distances me from nearness with God, which is what we said our motivation was today, anything like that is what sin is. And when Simon Peter is saying, you know, I will never be sinless like you, Jesus. Like, I almost read that and I study that in a way of him identifying and knowing who Jesus is. That's a big statement about Jesus. Because that's what's different between them. Jesus is without sin. Peter isn't. Verse 9. After he falls at his feet and says, go away from me, I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of the fish they had taken. And so were James and John, sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. So now we've met James and John. And Jesus says to Simon, don't be afraid. Let's just finish our kneeling thing. If someone is at your feet, you're probably feeling like they're afraid. Think about that. And he's saying, probably dusting off, you know, the dirt off his shoulder and saying, get up, you know, get up, don't be afraid. The same thing the angels say. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. He's probably saying, don't be afraid. I know this is bad math. You had your nets down all night. You have nothing to show for it. We are in the same Sea of Galilee. We're in the same body of water. Logistically, nothing has changed except horrible math. All the time and energy that you spent into it and it yielded nothing. Jesus walks up, Jesus participates. Now it's Jesus' way. It's the kingdom of God bursting out one miracle at a time. Here we go. Let down your nets. Whoosh, like two boats full. You would be a little afraid. Like, what else is under that water that we don't know about, first of all? Second of all, who is this guy? The psalmist will write, like, who is God that even the winds and the waves obey him? The psalmist writes that in the Old Testament. And then what happens when Jesus is on the Sea of Galilee later in the Gospels? They're in this crazy storm right here on this water in a boat very much similar to that. The worst storm you can imagine. And Jesus says, peace, be still. And what the psalmist had written comes out of the mouth of Jesus of Nazareth. And he comes out of the mouth of those with Jesus of Nazareth. And they say, who is this? Who is this Jesus guy? This like 5'11" brown hair, you know, whatever he looked like. This real person. Who is this human that even the winds and the waves obey him? So of course, he's saying, don't be afraid. He could preface that in front of every miracle because they would be afraid. They would be in awe. Of course, they want more of it. Like all of us humans do, right? We want more of it. We don't want you to go. We want to follow you. We'll cling at your leg like a child as Jesus is walking away. And they beg him. Remember, we've seen that already in the Gospel of Luke. They don't want him to go. Doesn't mean they're not afraid, though. What authority is in this man that even the winds and the waves obey him? Yeah. I think, okay, great. So Bill's question is, first of all, what about Andrew? Second of all, are there different stories or different interpretations happening here of these calling of the first disciples? So a header on the story we just read would be, Jesus calls his first disciples. We've heard of three names so far. Simon and Peter, same person. Simon Peter, pretend it's like first and last name if you have to. Simon Peter, James, and John, who we're told are brothers and sons of Zebedee. Yes. So, great question. Andrew is not listed in this account. We're all going to say together, that is okay. That is okay. Whew. Oh my gosh. Every time I do that, now it makes me feel better. Okay. It's okay. Great question, though, because there's a book in seminary that they give everyone on your first day, and it's called The Gospel Parallels. And what it does is it takes three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those are called the Synoptic Gospels. Okay, it takes those three Gospels and it lines them up verse by verse. So to Bill's point, we could go find the section on calling the first disciples, and we could see that I believe it is in Matthew when Andrew is listed, and it's just Andrew and Simon in that first one. I naturally wouldn't think that they're different interpretations. I think they're different moments. So think about this. There's the corpus of what's all happening. Just like anything in our lives, right? When I go to the grocery store, let's say, that's what's happening. If I see Bill there and then I see Debbie, but I see them in different parts of the grocery store, am I still at the grocery store? If I see you in produce and I see you in the fish, like, those are different examples. You know what I'm saying? And then you go home and then you write about how you saw Lauren at Trader Joe's. That is truly a really important part about reading scripture, is that, and it helps us, because sometimes, yes, they have different translations. I have gotten a lot of questions about the genealogies and things like that. Great questions, and we can't know some of those parts for sure because we don't know who they were studying with. We don't know who, when they started to pen this out, per se, who was influencing them. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, though, are held together. They're held together because they're all written around the same time. They're held together because they're all influenced by one another. So it would be interesting, and I'll look into that more on, like, I wonder where Andrew was in this moment that Luke is talking about. Was it like they were, you know, in the produce section and someone else was in the fish section and it was the same day? But just a helpful way to think about scripture in general is like that. That doesn't mean that what's being said can't be, that we can't hold it in tension like a both and, that this both happened and maybe then Andrew, but great question. Yes, that's right. Yes. Thoughts, questions, since we've gone through this first section, calling the disciples? Yes. Yeah, verse 11. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. The pastor in me wants to think it's everything. What they actually did, I can't say. But yeah, and there are other accounts in the Gospels where it will say, right, leave your father. They want to go, the brothers, they want to go say bye to their dad. Very logical, right? And think about in our day and age. If I were to be called like that, and it's like, okay, I got to go get the house key to my dad, and I got to get something out of the safe, maybe my birth certificate. Like, if I'm really going to follow you, I need some of those documents. Really logical things. We can understand why in other gospel accounts they say, "Ooh, okay, let me go run and do this real quick," and Jesus says no. And the beauty in that is what I would naturally want to go get, or whoever I would want to go talk to, Jesus has made that person that I would want to go talk to. So who's to say that Jesus can be with that person, Jesus can bring that person along, Jesus could speak to that person another way. Like, the Lauren attempt would be so shallow in comparison to what Jesus could do with that person that I would want to go say bye to, I would want to go hug, or what moment Jesus can make out of it, and or the things. We are very similar to them, and they to us, in the sense that I think we have so much attachment to what we can see, what we can hold. And even if they were to leave everything, like a lot of these men were in trades. Some are fishermen, sure, but others are, you know, in trades. They are woodworkers or carpenters, or, you know, they sell different materials in the marketplace kind of thing. And so, yeah, I can only imagine leaving everything logically is a horrible invitation. It's not the way to get the person to your party, because that's their livelihood. I mean, we think about ours. What are the lengths we go to for our jobs? I mean, really, what are the lengths we go to for our 401ks, or the lengths we go to for what's in, you know, my safe box at home? Like, we go to extreme lengths for those things, because we're human. We like what we can see and what we can touch, and these people are no different. And this guy, Jesus, is asking him to leave everything. It's like you want a little, like, 1A, except, you know, your Visa card, your this, that, and the other. But thanks for bringing up that point, because it really colors in the dramaticism and the demand that Jesus is putting on them. And again, horrible math that Jesus is asking them to leave things behind that they don't want to, and yet it will multiply tenfold. It will exponentially be better to be with Jesus, no matter what your laundry list of things is that you maybe forsake leaving behind. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Oh yeah, join half the class. Who here has seen The Chosen? Let's just do this now. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, that is interesting. I'll have to watch it. Thank you. So the point is that in The Chosen, A, you can picture Simon's face, if you've seen that, I'm told, and B, the fact that he keeps coming home. Great, nice, I'll have to watch that. But once I do, man, expect the teachings to really center around the Chosen. Okay, let's press on. Verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. Pause. So often we think leprosy is one thing. Let me tell you, it's not. Okay, the way that the scriptures are written in the New Testament in the Greek, leprosy is a word to describe a severe ailment that was visibly seen. Okay? It doesn't have to always be this one really mysterious thing that you don't hear about, you know, going around in present day, perhaps. It's a few different things, which is why it's frequent. We can kind of understand that, right? Okay. Great. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him. And we have someone else falling in front of Jesus and begging him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." There's two parts to that. If you are willing, if you desire, if you're willing, you can make me clean. There is no if before if you can make me clean. If you could do that. Can you do that? I don't know. Jesus, are you powerful enough to do that? There is none of that. There is, you can make me clean. I know you can. That's him. The authority from chapter 4 is bleeding all over chapter 5. I know you have the authority to make me clean. If you are willing, do so. Verse 13, Jesus reached out his hand. Why? Because the man is on the ground, yet again, in a place of no ability, with no capacities to take over or have authority. Just calm. He's on the ground, and he's wanting Jesus to know his desperate cry of being clean, and Jesus reaches out his hand and says, "I am willing." If you need a sticky note for your mirror, that would be a good one. I'm willing. If you want to know what Jesus will do for you, I suggest you continue to go back to verse 13. Jesus reaches down his hand and says, "I am willing." That's gorgeous. He said, "Be clean." He said, "Be clean." Did he do something? Did he tap three times or wave? No, he just said it. Remember what happens in the waves and the seas? He speaks, "Peace be still, peace be still." The power of Jesus' voice. So often in scripture, if that's a theme that you haven't thought of twice, I suggest that you return to it. The power of Jesus' voice. Is overwhelming. And so Jesus, all he has to do is say, "Be clean," and immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." I got a great email this week that reminded me of something around this phrase, "Don't tell anyone," or the multiple times where Jesus is saying, you know, "My hour's not yet come. Shh, keep quiet. Go away. Do something." It's a great point because it's so important to how we understand Jesus. When he says, you know, "Go away and don't tell anyone," there is a mission Jesus is on. Right? Do we all agree on that? Like, Jesus is here for a purpose, and there is a mission, and he's going in a certain direction. And when the world starts to kind of come in on all sides of that or shape it, or move it in a way that is not God's way, it is not okay. And who but Jesus knows the direction for, knows how to keep things at bay for their proper times, keep things at bay for the right revelation, for the way that people will start to see him in his true identity, fully God and fully man. So important that it happens at a certain time. It's important that when he's crucified, it's at the time of Pontius Pilate. It's important that when he's walking there, you know, Peter has betrayed him three times. All these things are important. They're not just happy circumstances or accidents. It's important. So many of these things, as we started with the Gospel of Luke a while ago, remember I showed you that thing out of my book, the prophecies that were to be fulfilled. There is a mission. Jesus is here to fulfill those. 1-1, 2-2. And a lot of that comes out in the timing. So this is just another great example. Don't tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest. That's so ironic, right? Because the priests are who people went to for a lot of things, for knowledge, for prayers, for healing, for anything like that. So now he's sending this guy who was once a leper and now has made clean, and he wants him to show himself off to the priest. And he says, "And offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing." Because, "And be a good Jewish man who follows the commandments of Moses," so they know right? Jesus is Jewish. He knows what the checklist looks like. He knows what the laws are. He knows how to keep things in order. But doesn't mean he's not going to heal someone on his own time. Doesn't mean when he heals on the Sabbath, remember he says, what's it? Like, y'all are upset that I healed someone on the Sabbath? Really? Are we all on the same page? And the answer is inevitably no, right? The chief priests who are upset with him are also the ones who will turn him over, right? Because this isn't the Messiah. This isn't the person they were expecting. Someone who includes everyone? That's not who the chief priests thought it would be. That would be someone just like them. Just for these people, right here, right now. And Jesus says what? No, I've come for the ends of the world. I will make disciples and they will make disciples for my glory. Okay, so now we're at verse 14. Then Jesus ordered him. No, verse 15. Yet the news about him spread all the more. All the more. This is how Christianity spread so fast. The news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. The hardest part of being a human, one of the hardest parts, is keeping a secret. Yes? Hardest. Because we are made in a way that is to share ourselves with others, and what we hear, usually that is deemed a secret, is usually valuable in one way or another. It's either valued by the world, it's valued by us, it's valued by the person who shared it with us. You can only imagine the people bustling around in the Galilean area who are hearing things and telling each other, and as soon as healings happen, spreading. Like, I just wish I had a map, like a moving map that could just show you, right? Oh, how fast word travels, especially in a town, in an area, in a region like this, who's been waiting for the Messiah, and one after one after one, they say, there was a healing. Well, there are boats that sink, they're so full. Well, there is this. There he is saying, today, in my hearing, the scripture will be fulfilled. Verse 17. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come, this cracks me up, they had come from every village of Galilee, from Judea, and even Jerusalem. These are, remember, the teachers that don't really like him because he's not really being in the groove that they expected the Messiah to be. And you can imagine they hear, oh, Jesus is, you know, teaching at St. Andrew. Well, we're going to come sit in the sanctuary when he's there. And I mean, just to make it realistic, you know what I'm saying? So they're traveling all in, and they even come from Jerusalem. That's like the Pope coming to Plano from the Vatican. These teachers are like, wow, forget what we have in Vatican City. You know, we're going to go out there to where we just heard this guy maybe was. That's a lot of devotion and energy and time that they're spending trying to figure out this guy, Jesus. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Verse 18, some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat like this and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. But when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they lowered his mat down through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. Some desperate, creative friends that this man has. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friends, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this man who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking. Oh, Jesus. Jesus knew what they were thinking, right? They didn't even say that. Jesus knows the hearts of every person. He knows when they're thinking, what the heck? Yeah. And so he asks them, why are you thinking those things in your heart? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe, and they said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Jesus, verse 20, saw their faith. He saw it. Because who does that? Who does that? Who, like, lifts up towels on the roof and figures out a way and coordinates and says, "Okay, now pass them to me," and rotate it 90 degrees? I mean, think about the directions that they were given to get down in there because they heard this is where Jesus was. Think about the desperation of the friends and of the man. In our day and age, we might say, "Oh, well, you know, we don't want to disrupt. What if someone catches us? What if we disrupt someone? What if we upset?" At this point, that is the only option. This is the last option and the best option, and they do it, and they lower their friend down, and Jesus, I love this photo, is doing what? Two hands open. That's how I pray. I see Jesus for the first time when I leave this earth, like this. Right? That's why pastors hold their hands like this. If you think that looks cheesy, it may be, but that's what Jesus does, right? Because this is a spirit of abundance. This is what it's like to live like that. Not this. Not clenched fist, holding, gripping on to what we can see and what we can feel and what we can know. And it's like this, a spirit of abundance. Here, take what I have. Here, turn the other cheek. Here, take my donkey, right? It says if you see your neighbor's donkey, take it off the thing and give it back to him. If you find your neighbor's wallet, scouting the wallet says this, right? Bring it back to him with all the cash in it. That's a spirit of abundance. And so they have this beautiful scene here. And all of the teachers of the law, remember, from Vatican City, from Jerusalem, they've all traveled to see Jesus do something, and they think, "Oh my gosh, this guy, he's gonna heal that guy, even though he should be just a human, so only God can heal people, only God can forgive sins. Who can forgive sins? Who are you that you can do that? Who are you that the winds and the waves obey? Who are you that the authority of all of chapter 4, that every time Satan is offering him those three things that we just said last week, one after one after one, laughable. We should be laughing at the fact that Satan even thinks he has anything to give and that he ever thinks that Jesus is anyone ordinary. No. The ultimate example of extraordinary. And what does it say? That all the people were filled with awe. "We have seen remarkable things today." He says, what is it? What is it easier to say? "Hey, your sins are forgiven." We'll end here. Is that easy to say when you're the man named Jesus of Nazareth? Born to Virgin Mary, carrying a beam of wood, walking the Via Dolorosa after praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood, because you know in a second that one thing you told someone, "Hey, your sins are forgiven," is about to be fulfilled. Right? On a Roman cross, so that the world may be reconciled to God, so that mine and your sins might be forgiven. Is that easy to say? No. Because he walks the talk. Because what he says, he does. When he says your sins are forgiven, he does. On Good Friday. And when he says, take up your mat and walk, which is easier? Is that easy? To say, get off the ground. Do something you've never been able to do. Do something that doesn't make any sense biologically or anatomically or scientifically, and then go do it. The bursting of the kingdom of God, the miracles just dripping in gold all throughout the Gospels. It's just all over each circumstance. None of it's easy. Lest we ever forget that. None of it's easy. And yet, Jesus will make a way. So, final questions before we wrap up and go on our way this Sunday morning.
I have a question.
Yeah.
I've never really understood verse 20. Seems like he's contrasted to conflicting things.
Okay. The question is about verse 23, which is easier. Oh. They're both things that will happen in this moment. I don't think it's meant to be, personally, I don't believe it's meant to be a compare and contrast. I think it's a two-point description of what's really happening, right? Like, these people may all see the dramatic entrance and the lowering and the teachers of the law. What's really happening? Yeah, your sins are forgiven. Because especially in a world that thought, if you're dirty, if you're unclean, if you're unhealthy, that was because you were sinful. And we know when Jesus comes, not so. That was never so. But to flip that first century Israel world upside down and say, your sins are forgiven, and get up and go, be well together, is the whole experience, in my opinion. But great question.
I kind of look at it as when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, that's not something you see. You can't touch it, feel it, it's just. And he said, oh, no, well, you can't really see that and know that that would happen. But this you know.
Great point. One is visible, one is not. Yeah, and it's ironic too because it says when Jesus saw their faith, right? Luke uses a lot of that, seeing, feeling, knowing. How can you see someone's faith? We can't. Can Jesus? Yeah, Jesus knows they're thinking this before they even say it. Yeah, great point. All right, let's close in prayer and then we will go about our Sunday morning. Would you pray with me? Precious God, we are so grateful for your word and for everything that it teaches us. We leave here, myself included, just renewed and strengthened in the way that leads to abundant life. Praise God. The spirit of abundance is so necessary and yet so rare that we might find it in ourselves to mimic you, to embody the calling to which you give us, to model ourselves just as the first disciples did, leaving everything behind, everything with a capital E. Because there is nothing that you can't replace or magnify or glorify or exponentially change in our lives, like truly nothing. And so the trust and obey, right? That is our call today. May we trust you increasingly more every single day. May we come back together in 6 days on the next Sunday, the next Sabbath rest, to be in your word again, to learn exactly where you're calling us into the next week. Keep us safe, keep us healthy, be with our families and our loved ones until then. We lift all of this up as an offering to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, go in peace.